And today we're going to be focused on prayer in the early church. I think that when it comes to discipleship, this is probably one of the most important things that we can really talk about is prayer. Now, up to this point, we've been talking about what a discipleship is and things of that nature. But I think one of the things that we need to sit down and look at oftentimes is, and this is the misconception we have, is that ministry is us going out and doing something, and prayer is just kind of what we do to cover all of that. It's actually prayer is the ministry, and then we go out. And the reason why I say that is because we can't do anything apart from prayer. Prayer is actually God doing the ministry, and then we just get the benefit of it. And I think a lot of times we just misunderstand prayer because prayer seems like this big, huge concept that many times we don't fully understand because there's so many different things we've heard about it. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to just sit down and look at the simplicity of prayer. And we talked about it a little bit Wednesday night whenever I done the online D group about our first point here. But I want to start off with this introduction that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we see a verse that says, and many of us are probably familiar with it, pray without ceasing. But what does that really mean? The reason we struggle with this verse is because we don't understand the capacity of prayer. Okay? And we hear this verse, pray without ceasing, and many times it may intimidate us because we walk around and say, how in the world am I supposed to pray constantly? What does it mean to have a life of prayer? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? So, prayer is more than talking with God and asking Him for things. Prayer is the main ministry that we are to do. Our ministry is not to go and share the gospel, not to read our Bibles, not to go to church. Our ministry is to pray and know God. That's very important. Our ministry is to pray and know God. Now, we know God through reading Scripture. We know God through gathering at church services with each other and building relationships with each other. But our primary purpose in life as a believer is to pray and know God. And how do we know that? Well, you go back to even what the disciples said. The disciples didn't look at Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to evangelize, teach us to do missions. The first thing they said was, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because every morning we see that Jesus would go away and He would pray about that day. And so the disciples saw that, they learned that, and they noticed that, and they recognized that prayer was the main force behind everything. So, in Matthew 22:36-38, Jesus tells us what our priority is. It is to love God with everything we have, and that is only accomplished by dialoguing with Him, not doing for Him. Okay? It's a good statement. The only way we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is by dialoguing with Him, not doing things for Him. And the reason I say that is because the way we get to know Him and love Him is by spending time with Him. If all you're doing is doing things for Jesus, you're not really spending time with Him. You're just out and about doing things and then covering it with like Jesus with peanut butter. Okay? It's not the way it works. You've got to know Him in order to know why you're even doing anything in the first place. Of all the things the disciples could have asked for, they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. I believe it's because they saw Jesus constantly praying and realized that prayer was the ministry, and that's what made the miracles, the healings, and the teachings and the outcome of spending time in prayer with the Father. I think what the disciples saw was that when Jesus would go away to pray and He would come back and they would do ministry together, that these amazing things would happen. And what we find is that every time that Jesus would do miracles, there would be some prayer involved. Whenever He was doing the feeding of the multitude of people, He blessed the bread and the fish and it, you know, and everything. I mean, what we find is that prayer was the ministry. And the reason for that is because what God wants us to understand is that with prayer being the ministry, God is the source. If prayer's not the ministry, then we become the source. And when we become the source, we attain the glory for what's being done, which means we're robbing God of His glory. And then we're trying to do it in our own strength, and most times, if not all, bad things come from that. And so what we have to understand is that prayer is the source of it all because God is the source of it all. And that's what we're going to see as we walk through Acts. So, The first thing we're going to see is prayer should be natural. Prayer should be natural. We see that in the book of Acts chapter 2. That was the passage that Shelby read for us a little bit earlier. I'm not going to go back and reread it. You should be familiar with it because I've read it multiple times here talking about the early church. But we look at this idea of prayer should be natural, and we see some very important aspects. First of all, they devoted themselves. It was corporate and it was something that was natural and expected. They did this because it was a natural thing to do, not out of obligation. When these people gathered together, prayer was a natural thing for them to do. It was as if it was like breathing. When these people gathered, they devoted themselves to all of these different things. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the breaking of bread, to meeting together, to fellowshipping together, and prayer. They devoted themselves to it. Now, we see in verse 43 that awe came upon all of them. Awe could only come on them because they were seeing answers to their prayers and hearing from the Lord. Awe is not going to come on these people because all of a sudden somebody decided to be able to pray and their prayers were better than somebody else. They were sitting down and they were spending time in prayer asking God for things that were ridiculous, and things were happening. And they had to sit down and say, my goodness, this prayer thing is amazing. See, the reason why so many of us struggle in our prayer lives is because we really don't know the capacity in which to pray. What I mean by that is this. When we sit down and pray, the majority of the time we spend our prayer time asking for our family to be safe, for our food to be blessed, and for everybody to be taken care of and be safe. We rarely ever sit down and spend time praying for another person specifically. We rarely spend time praying for unsaved people specifically. We rarely spend time for kingdom purpose to be accomplished. And what I mean by that is we're sitting down and we're spending time in prayer that's greater than us. See, if we're really honest with ourselves, the majority of our prayer lives surround us. They're centered on us, and they don't go much past us. And the reason that that is a detriment is because we're limiting God. We're limiting Him because what we're saying is, I don't want to go further than me. And the problem is if you limit prayer to yourself, you're going to miss out on who God is and you're going to miss out on what God can do in your life. However, if you devote yourself to prayer and to knowing God, you want to know about Him. You want to pray bigger than you are, which then becomes natural in you because you start seeing God for who He really is. And then awe comes upon you because you start seeing things happen through your prayer life. You start seeing prayers get answered. But most of all, you see prayers get answered that can only be attributed to God moving. See, the problem that we find, and I've even found this through talking with some of the people that I talk to, instead of attributing an answered prayer to God, they attribute it to coincidence. They'll sit down and say, it just so happens that I've been praying about this, and guess what? It just happened, so it's just coincidence. No, it's not. God is moving in your life, and He's trying to teach you something about Himself. The problem is we're so blind, we're not seeing it. Because prayer is not a natural thing to us. We pray because we have to. We don't pray because it's something that becomes natural and we want to do it. See, prayer brings about selflessness because prayer causes you to focus on God and not you. See, when you actually understand what prayer is, you're no longer praying about yourself, but you understand you're praying to God. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? See, when we really understand prayer, and we understand the purpose of prayer, it's not so much about me asking God for things so He can give them to me. It's about me spending time with God so I can get to know Him. And so I can be able to share my concerns with Him, so I can dialogue with Him. So I can be able to hear from Him. That's what prayer really is. But the problem is when prayer is centered around us, then our prayers don't get outside of us, and we're not trying to talk to God and find out who He is. We're just telling God what we want. And when we spend all of our time trying to tell God what we want, we're not listening to Him trying to tell us what we need. And see, the biggest difference is if we sit down and we ask ourselves this question, we all know, is there a difference in what you want and what you need? Yes. But do you know the difference? I'll just tell you frankly, I don't. When I look at my own life, I can sit down and justify a want into a need as fast as you can imagine. However, if I'm listening to God, He will let me know what the need is versus the want. Because there's times I look in my life and I'm like, why am I going through this period of time in my life? And He's assuring me that the reason you're going through this time is because I'm drawing you closer to me. I'm pulling more of you out of you, putting more of me into you, so you'll know me more. And that's what prayer ends up doing. See, the Christian life is not about doing things for God, but pursuing God and knowing Him. That's why it should become natural. When I've been married to my wife for 13 years, I shouldn't still be asking her, honey, what's your favorite color? What's your birthday? What do you like to eat? You know, these are things that become natural. You just know these things. Why? Because you spend time with them. You start understanding what certain looks mean. You start understanding what body language means. You start understanding all of these different things. Why? Because you spend time with them. If you're not spending time with them, you don't understand certain things, so you've constantly got questions. I'm going to ask this, and I want you to answer this in your own heart. How many of you have consistently been having problems with questions in your prayer life? The reason we have questions in our prayer life is not because God's not hearing us, it's because you don't know God. See, that's the problem. We sit down and we're praying and it's like, my prayers aren't going above the roof and God can't hear me and why ain't God moving? It's because you're praying with the wrong intentions. You're praying for God to do something for you and you're just sitting around waiting for Him to do it rather than you spending time getting to know Him. You're focusing on the circumstance rather than focusing on Christ. And that changes prayer now to become a butler list rather than knowing God. See, when this is the priority daily, we have the chains of selfishness broken and we become selfless with our time, talents, and treasures because we realize that God, through our praying and knowing Him, will provide and allow us to be part of amazing ministry overflow. See, the reason why so many of us struggle with going out and sharing the gospel or wanting to have a desire to read Scripture or a desire to go and be involved with a church activity or whatever it may be is because we're not spending enough time and letting the ministry of us spending time with God overflow into other people. See, the idea, and I want you to make sure that you get this. The way that you share the gospel with others, the way you have a desire to read Scripture is not because you discipline yourself. It's because you spend so much time with God, you can't help but not do it. Let me explain. If you're in love with someone, you do things because you want to, not because of obligation. And when you start doing things because you want to, they become more enjoyable. When you do things out of obligation, they're a dread. And when you dread to do things, you will find every excuse in the world not to have to do them. Everybody in here loves to exercise, right? We all know we should do it. But why don't we? Because we dread the pain of it. I'm standing before you this morning, bearing it hard this morning. I've done a serious leg workout this past 2 days, and my calves and my thighs feel like somebody has taken a bat and beaten the far out of me. I feel like I'm just carrying two cinder blocks around like this. Is it worth it? Yes, because it's going to continue helping me in soccer. It's going to strengthen my legs. It's going to help me health-wise. But do we love the dread of the soreness? Do we love the dread of the effort it takes to put in? When you're doing those last set of calf raises and your calves feel like somebody poured gas in them and lit a match. Is that enjoyable? Not a bit. But when you're out on the soccer field running and you realize that your body is conditioned and you can outlast the other person, you realize it was worth every bit of it. See, what happens is this with your Christian life. When you spend time in prayer, it grows your relationship with the Lord. It grows your faith to where you can outlast the trials that you're going through. You can outlast the difficulties that are happening in your life. The same people who quit, they're the ones you pass by because you have spent time with God in prayer. But what we do is we spend less time in prayer and more time trying to do, and guess what we do? We wear ourselves out.
When you spend... Guys, this is good. See, when you spend time praying, you don't wear out because God's doing all the work and you just get the benefit of it. Because prayer is the ministry and God's the one who's doing it. So why? You can give Him the glory. When you're the one doing it and you're not praying, you wear out quickly and you burn out. Why? Because you weren't prepared for the task at hand and you're trying to do it in your strength and you're not supernatural. So prayer should be natural. Notice this last one. Notice salvations were happening because of prayer. By praying, it led them to serving as an overflow of spending time with God. And people saw that and wanted that which brought about salvation. I'm going to tell you this, and I say this with my whole heart. People are not getting saved in America because it's not that we're not sharing the gospel. It's that churches aren't praying churches anymore. That's the reason people aren't getting saved. We can go out and share the gospel all day long. We have 500 different methods and trainings that you can go through to share the gospel. Share the gospel without fear. Alvin Reed just wrote a brand new book, Share the Gospel Without Freaking Out. I mean, you've got faith. You've got... there are so many different levels and different ways of doing programs to share the gospel. Romans Road, you can be so programmed that you're like a robot sharing the gospel. It means absolutely nothing if prayer is not the central focus of it. We don't pray for unsaved people anymore. Our altars are not stained with the tears of saints praying for unsaved people anymore. We don't sit down on our bedsides and weep for our unsaved family members anymore. We don't pray for unsaved people. And that's why we don't see people getting saved. These people, and you say, oh, back that up. I'll back it up. Can I say this? And you all understand what I'm saying? And these people were not biblically educated, guys. This was the early church. These people had just got saved. It wasn't like they'd already been to seminary school. They hadn't been involved in D groups. They weren't growing by leaps and bounds. It wasn't like they knew the whole... They were brand new Christians. It wasn't like they knew the perfect way to go out and share the gospel. What they recognized was, is if we spend time in prayer and we focus on God, God does amazing things. We spend more time on trying to figure out how we can go share the gospel rather than spending time in praying and saying, God, why don't you use me somehow today? And just let Him then be the one who does it through you naturally. Natural conversations about the gospel will pop up around you all day long if you're looking for them. Just natural conversations. As I said 2 weeks ago, just go to a beauty shop and let somebody know you're a Christian. You'll have all kinds of different conversations pop up. It's just natural. If you're allowing it to be. Number two, prayer leads to opportunity. Adrian read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of Paul. Of Peter here. See, here we can see Peter and John doing what came natural to them. What do we see Peter and John doing that came natural to them? Look here in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was just natural for them to pray. And see, this is what I want you to understand. When prayer becomes natural to you, opportunity always follows. It's a building process, guys. So now prayer has become natural to these apostles. See, what we need to understand is at the beginning of the book of Acts, after they received the Great Commission from Christ and He ascended into heaven, He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Well, guess what? They spent 10 days in prayer. It's hard for us to pray for 10 minutes. And they spent 10 days in prayer. Now think about this. I want you to listen to this statement right here. This is absolutely vital in you understanding anything about prayer. The apostles prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes. And 3,000 people got saved. it wasn't the dang sermon. We put so much onus on the preacher and the sermon, and it's got to be so awesome that the sermon is what saves people. No, it's not. The sermon is the overflow of the prayer life that you've been living. And what we learn from this is not that Peter's sermon was so awesome. What we learn is that they spent 10 days in prayer. God used him for 10 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. Why? Because God showed up. Not because Peter was eloquent. Not because Peter preached something that was just mind-blowing. Because they spent time in prayer. Why? Because it became natural. And when the prayer life became natural, the opportunities followed along. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. But notice, as they were going to pray, there was an opportunity waiting on them. When we are spending time with God in prayer, He wants to show Himself through us to others so they can see Jesus, not us. There's a blind beggar dude just laying there. Can't move, nothing like that. Everybody walking by, he's got his little cup out, hollering alms. And see, this is the funny thing. Everybody going to the church to pray opens up their wallet, dumps in some money. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. How the heck's that going to help a blind lame man? It's going to sustain him for what? A day? Might buy him a little bit of food, but what's it really doing? Did anybody stop and pray with him? It doesn't say so. Did anybody look at his condition and say, "My gosh, let me take you to God in prayer. Let me sit down and pray with you right now." No, what they were doing is they were doing what I do and what most of us do. We are so focused on ourselves that we miss out on the opportunities that are around us. I'm going to church to pray to show God how awesome I am, when God's sitting here saying, "Hey, dummy, right here's your opportunity to pray." And we miss it. We're going and praying in there rather than doing the prayer out here. But see, when you're not natural in your prayer life, you're focused more on impressing God than you are on God impressing you. See, when God is impressing upon you, you recognize ministry all around you. When you're so focused on yourself, you're just wanting to go in and show God how awesome you are because you learned a new big long word called propitiation, and you're going to use that in your prayer life. Thank you, God, for being the propitiation for my sins. And you hope somebody heard that, because then it's going to be like, "Wow, man, Sheila is so holy. She used propitiation. Does she even know what it means? If she does, she's even holier than me." What is that? That's called being a Pharisee. See, prayer wasn't natural for the Pharisees. Prayer was a way to show how awesome they were. Prayer was natural for them. Notice right here. So Peter and John were going to pray, and God opened the door for a miracle to take place. Notice Peter's response. This is, guys, this right here should literally cause you to just stop in your tracks. It wasn't surprise, but expectation. Peter was not surprised as he's walking by and this lame man sitting here hollers out at him. He wasn't like, "Whoa, here's an opportunity for me to serve God." He was expecting it. See, when he was going to the temple to pray, he wasn't going to seek out God to show God how awesome he was. He was going to find opportunity to be able to minister. And as he was going, God placed the opportunity that everybody else walked by. The opportunity was sitting right there. And notice what Peter said. "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk." And he said it with boldness. Why? Because he had been spending time with God. He knew that he didn't have the power to heal him, but he knew God did. He knew that his words would not take care of the miracle, but he knew that God would. Because prayer was natural to Peter. It wasn't one of those things that he was sitting down and saying, "Boy, John, I hope we learned the the right words to say here, because we're going to look like we got egg on our face if we tell this guy to get up. He's still sitting there, you know. You know the reason why we don't pray? It's because we don't pray with boldness and expectation. Can I just be real honest? I'll use myself as an example, but I think that we can all jump in the boat, grab an oar, and let's row together. We don't pray with expectation because we don't believe God will do it for us.
You read about stuff like this in the Bible, but you don't think God will do it for you.
You read about miracles, but God will do it for me. You want to pray with boldness, but why should I? Because I'm just me.
I want you to listen to what E.M. Bounds said, and I'm going to tell you something. If you want to grow in your prayer life, I encourage you to do two things. Number one, get E.M. Bounds, and it's literally E period M period Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. Get his biography. You usually have to order it off Amazon because you're not going to find it in any bookstore. You got to order it off Amazon.
This man is one of the most amazing men of prayer I've ever read about in my entire life. I've got his book, and it's this thick. And it's all of the notes he ever wrote down on prayer. And I'm doing a personal study through it right now. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely life-changing. I read his biography. He had so many children, so many of his children die. And this guy, I'm telling you, just to hear him and his faith in the Lord and in prayer, it's amazing. The biography is not a hard read. It's very simple. He lived during the time of Civil War. And he was actually a clergy, you know, during the Civil War. And again, I just encourage you. But I want you to listen to this. This is part of the prayer study that I'm doing right now. And this is a couple of quotes that I want you to listen to. I said them Wednesday night on the D group, but I want you to listen to this. Genuine, authentic faith must be definite and free of doubt. Not simply general in character, not a mere belief in the being, goodness, and power of God, but a faith which believes that the things which He saith shall come to pass. Faith must be definite, specific, and unqualified, unmistakable request for the things asked for. It is not to be a vague, indefinite, shadowy thing. It must be something more than an abstract belief in God's willingness and ability to do for us. It must be a definite, specific asking for and expecting the things for which we ask for. Do you really? And I say this, and I'm saying this wholeheartedly. When you pray, do you really expect that God's going to say yes? When you pray big and ridiculous, do you really believe God's going to say yes? Or do you pray big and ridiculous because you think that's what you're supposed to do, but you just don't really believe God will do it for you? And I'll tell you why. Because of this last statement that Ian Bounds said. God is the great objective of faith. For faith rests its whole weight on His Word. Faith is not an aimless act of the soul, but a looking to God and a resting upon His promises. Faith is not just believing just anything. It's believing God, resting in Him, and trusting His Word. See, the reason why our prayer life is such a struggle is because we don't know Him. If we know Him, our prayer life goes to another level. The reason why we don't believe God will do it for us is because we don't know Him. I've used this example 1,000 times. There is not one thing that either one of my sons could come to me and ask me for that I would sit down and tell them no. I would do anything for them. And if I would do anything for them, my goodness, how much more will God do it for me, because He's already went to the cross for me, rose from the dead for me, and He's went to prepare a place for me, and He's coming back again to get me. I guarantee you my prayer life will never trump the cross. I will guarantee you that anything I ask for will never trump the cross. So if He did the cross for me freely, how much more will He do when I ask as His child? The reason why Peter was able to trust, believe, and do this with expectation is because he knew he was a child of the King. He knew God. He spent time with God. He did not say the words he said because of the fact he believed in the apostles' teaching. He didn't say the words he said because it sounded good. He said them because he knew God could and he knew God would. But I doubt. I know God can, but I still doubt. Why? Because I spend time listening to that voice in my head telling me all the reasons why God won't. For me. God will do it for you, but He won't do it for me. And I've lived my prayer life that way for a long time. God will answer prayers for everybody else, but He won't answer it for me. Because I know how sinful I am. I know what kind of person I am. But does anybody in here have perfect children? No! I love mine! But you say that two-letter word to Micah right now called N-O. And it's like a demon takes over. I still love him. But that doesn't mean he's acting right. Just because I fall and just because I sin and just because I don't do everything right doesn't mean that God quits answering my prayers. Doesn't mean that God stopped loving me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to work in my life. But that's how I view myself. I view myself because if I don't do what I think God wants, God won't move in my life. That is heresy. That is false doctrine. But yet I still believe it. Way too often in my prayer life, and I feel that many of us do. But look at the last thing here. Prayer empowers us. I'm going to read this in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, but I want to preface it with this. After this, Peter and John, so they had the opportunity. This is what I want to lay the story out for you. Peter and John get the opportunity to heal this guy. This guy then goes into the temple, and everybody that's in the temple is like, oh my gosh, is that the guy? They're like, yeah, that's the guy. Well, it opens up opportunity because now the Pharisees are sitting here and the religious leaders and the Sadducees, all of them are sitting here and they're saying, shoot, what do we do? Because they're claiming they healed this guy in the name of Jesus. We hate Jesus, but yet we know that guy was lame. Now he's walking. Can we shoot him and kill him? Get rid of him? You know, what do we need to do? Because what's happening now is Jesus is starting to get some recognition. We thought we killed the dude. We thought we got rid of this whole Jesus movement. Here it goes again. And what it done is it opened up an opportunity for Peter and John then to preach in the temple. Well, then the Pharisees and Sadducees said, hey, shut up. And again, I'm doing the whole Jeremiah paraphrase real quick here for you. So it's like, shut up, quit preaching. And they said, no, we're not. So they arrested them. And then the church people and all the people that knew them began to pray. And Peter and John got an even greater audience because, as you know, back in the olden days when there was a public hanging, everybody came out for it. You know, so that's basically what this was. Is the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to publicly shame and do whatever they could do to Peter and John, and everybody wanted to come out and see it. And guess what? They were dumb enough to ask Peter and John questions that opened up the door for them to preach again. So I say all of that to say, follow me here. If prayer is natural, and the natural prayer leads to opportunities, your opportunities are limitless and God will just keep opening them up. Because Peter was willing to let prayer be natural in his life, and he was willing to be obedient to speak to that man and cause him to get healed, Peter not only got an opportunity to be able to be a part of this miracle in this man's life, but he was able to preach in the temple, which saw people got saved. Then he got arrested, preached to the guards and everything and the inmates at nighttime in the prison, got up the next morning, and then began to preach to the whole entire group of people who had him arrested and was trying. And the whole time, the church body was praying for him. That's where we pick up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant.' And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with more boldness." Prayer empowers us. How do we know that our prayer life is where it needs to be? Because we're excited about persecution, we're excited about struggles, and we're excited about having to spend time in prayer asking God to move in ways that only He can. These people were excited to pray for Peter and John being locked in prison. These people were excited to pray for more persecution. Because notice, I don't know about you, but it would have been one of these things. Let's say Madison and Colby got arrested for preaching the gospel. They come back to us as a church and they're reporting to it. And they're saying, "Yeah, we got beat. We got put in prison for preaching the gospel." We'd say, "Man, you know, that's pretty cool. Maybe we need to tone it down just a notch. Because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves and all of us get arrested, you know." In essence, what I'm saying is I don't want to get arrested. And I don't want to have to go through that. No, they said, "You know what, God? Let's get even more bold than that. God, I pray that you take all of this right here and you cause it to open up more doors of opportunity. I pray that you cause it to open up more opportunities of persecution, of struggle, of imprisonment. Why? Because the gospel will spread. When prayer is natural to you and you are in a natural relationship with God, you take on God's heart, which is the gospel being spread, which is Luke 19:10, that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The gospel becomes your primary concern when you are having a natural prayer life. Your prayer life is no longer asking God to bless your food and keep your family safe. Your prayer life now is saying, "God, advance the kingdom at any cost. And if it means I'm locked in prison, so be it. If it means I'm persecuted, so be it. If it means I'm made fun of, so be it. If it means whatever, so be it." Because the gospel being spread and the kingdom being advanced means more than anything else. And that's the way they prayed. I want you to think about this. I want you to look at verses 29 through 31 before we finish the sermon here. We've got four applications to finish the sermon with here in just a second. You know what we have a problem with? And I'm not saying this to be disrespectful, guys. I want you to hear my heart. When I say we, I'm not talking necessarily about Grace Fellowship. I'm talking about we as believers. We have a problem with verse 31. The first thing we think of is, really? Did the place really shake? Is that symbolic of something? There must have been an earthquake take place. Somebody ate too much tacos, you know, the night before. There's got to be an explanation as to why they used the word shake there. Well, you want me to tell you what I've done? I've done a word study on it. You want me to tell you what the word shake there means? Shake. It's literal. See, it tells us a whole lot about our faith in God based off the fact of whether we believe that's literal or not. Do you literally believe that you can pray to the point that God will shake the building because the presence of His Holy Spirit can't be contained there? They did. we don't. We don't because we don't believe that can happen to us. We don't believe that because we think it's freaky. We don't believe that because we think that it'll scare people to death and they'll think that we're, you know, a bunch of Pentecostals and we're going to do cartwheels down the aisle. So we can't have nothing like that. We don't want that kind of prayer life. No, we don't want a prayer life where God shows up. God forbid He showed up when we prayed. No, we don't want that. We want a nice, easy, calm prayer life to where, you know, the Holy Spirit's... He's like Kenny G. You know, we want the Holy Spirit to be like Kenny... And if you don't know who Kenny G is, you know, that's okay. But, you know, Kenny G just plays this relaxing saxophone. And everything he plays is just so relaxing. And so what we want is we want our prayer life to be just like that. We want our relationship with the Holy Spirit to not have any high notes or low notes. Let's just groove real easy with it. See, I want my prayer life to be like Skillet. That's what I want my prayer life to be like. Hardcore, intense, let's go at it. And man, let's just bam. But the church today doesn't want God to interfere. We just want to have that elevator music in the background like everything's all right. We don't want to push the envelope. We don't want to push the envelope in praying for unsaved people. We don't want to push the envelope in praying for God to use us. We don't want to push the envelope in praying for God to do things in our lives. Because we're absolutely terrified that if God does, oh my gosh, what does that mean in my life? I want you to look at these four ways of application. Because again, prayer should be natural. Prayer leads to opportunity and prayer empowers us. So how would you define your prayer life right now? Just being honest. How would you define your prayer life right now? Is it more like Kenny G? Or is it more like Skillet? You're willing to go all in. You're willing to be a panhead. That's a Skillet fan. No holds barred in your prayer life. You are trusting God with everything you've got in your life right now. You're even willing to say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. And in the midst of my unbelief, I want to see You move anyway. You just want to know God. You're not worried about praying for things because you've looked at your life and you realize, I'm so overly blessed, I don't need anything else. But you start praying kingdom. You start praying bigger than you. Or do you have to sit down and say, man, my prayer life is so focused on me that when I sit down and I pray, I honestly hear myself talking about myself the whole entire time. I'm praying for God to do this for me and God to do that for me and God to bless here for me and God to give me this and God to give me that. Where is your prayer life? Well, number two, is your prayer life the ministry or is it something you do to please God? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible?
Because the pastor says so.
No, that's not why you should do it. Why do you go to church? Why do you do anything that you do? Do you do it out of obligation or do you do it because you really want to? See, if you do it out of obligation, you're going to do it begrudgingly. And if you do something begrudgingly, you're not going to get anything out of it. Any of y'all ever been to one of those seminars or those conferences to where it's like watching paint dry? What did you get out of it? I have no idea. 8 hours of my life, I'll never get back. So you know what I'm talking about. Is that how church is to you? Is that how reading your Bible is to you? Is that how praying is to you? It's like watching paint dry? Or is it something that's engaging that you're able to do with the Lord? What's number three? Can you see your prayer life aligning with what we've read here in Acts? Or is it the opposite? Is your prayer life natural? Do you feel like when you're praying it's just a natural conversation between you and God? To use today's modern terminology, God is your BFF and you can tell Him anything? Or is it one of those things that you feel like the only thing you can do is use holy language like propitiation to be able to get God's attention? Do you really feel like you and God can have a conversation with each other? That you can dialogue with God? That you can share with God? That you can talk to Him? I know people say, oh, you can't talk to God like that. I talk to God as mean and angry as I want to. There's been times I've been outside, I've been so daggone mad, I've shook my fist at God, and I said, you know what? You don't love me anymore. And if you do, then daggone it, show up and do something about it now. I have actually said that out loud in my prayer life. You should never do that. Why not? If I'll do it to my wife, I'll do it to God. You know why? Because I have emotions. I struggle. I doubt. And the reason why many of us are struggling in our prayer lives is because we are so holy that if the Holy Spirit actually came upon us, we wouldn't know what it is. We'd feel like it's a bug crawling on the back and try to swipe it off. We got to get real in our prayer lives. We got to get back to where our prayer life causes us to weep. We got to get back to where our prayer life burdens us, like it did here in the book of Acts. That prayer is not a thing to do, it's a way to live. That's what it is. How much time do you spend listening in your prayer life compared to asking? He said, what do you mean? God has spoke to you? Yeah. It's not like He's audibly come down and said, Jeremiah. Because He's always got that weird deep voice, you know. It's not like God ever had a high-pitched voice. But yeah, there's been times I've been sitting down and listening and God has just, He's let me know. There's been times I've sat down and I said, you know what, God, I'm not even going to pray for anything today because You already know all the needs of my heart. I just want to hear from You today. You know how else You do that? You open this up and You hear from Me. You hear from Me. But we spend so much time asking and so little time listening. Let me ask you a question. If you're in a relationship with somebody and you spend all the time talking and you never listen to them, how well do you think that relationship's going to go? They're going to look at you as if you're a narcissist. They're going to look at you as if you are self-indulged to where all you think about is yourself. And they're going to finally get to the point and say, you know what, if you don't care about me and you don't know me and you don't want to listen to me, why am I wasting my time? This is the good thing. God will never do that. Because He has so much grace. And even whenever I'm an idiot and I don't listen, and even whenever I sit down and I just want to just solely focus on me and be completely self-centered, He says, you know what? I still love you. I'm still going to give you grace and mercy. And I hope that I'm going to be able to turn you around just a little bit and help you to realize it ain't all about you. See, in discipleship, this is what we understand. Our prayer life in discipleship, our prayer life and discipleship is as much about others as it is about us. And when we understand that, that changes everything. Because discipleship is always about someone else. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who serves. So even whenever we are a disciple, when we understand prayer, our prayers are about others more than they're about ourselves. Because we care for the well-being of others. We want to see God move in the lives of others. More than we want to see God move even in our own lives. So where do you stand in these four? I pray that if there's something in your life that you need to be able to hear from God, I pray that you be obedient with it. I pray if you want to see your prayer life flourish, I pray that you let God show up. But I also pray if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today's a great way to start your prayer life. By being able to come and say, you know what, Lord? Here's my first prayer. I come to You a sinner. I repent of my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I put my faith in You. And I ask You to be Lord of my life. And I ask You to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how you begin your prayer life with God. If you don't know Him. And then it just goes from there and it gets even better from there. So I encourage you, number one, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that you would today. But also, if you're struggling in your prayer life, sit down and take note of this. See if prayer is natural to you. And if it's not natural to you, ask God to start right there. So as we stand and we go for a time of response, I just pray you be obedient.